Turn to that portion of God's Word, Isaiah chapter 53. We'll read together from verse 13 of chapter 52, though. Chapter 52, verse 13 of Isaiah's prophecy. It's a very well-known portion of God's Word. It'll be memorized by many of you. And I encourage you, when you read a portion of God's Word like that, that you need to work particularly hard in terms of your reading. Your mind can just drift from sentence to sentence, and you can miss so much blessing in God's Word. So do pay heed again to the Word of God, and may its familiarity not be a hindrance to your blessing from you receiving the blessing from God's Word as it's read in your hearing. Isaiah 52 in the verse 13. Let's all hear the Word of God. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at he, and his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed or report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. We do pray that God be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to each of our hearts. Well, you might want to put a marker in Isaiah 53. We're going to turn there at some point during the message and think with those words in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. But for now, I'll ask you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We could really read from the verse 17 to the end, but just for the sake of time and getting into the message now, we'll read from verse number 23. Paul speaking here, for I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Amen. May God be pleased again to bless this reading of His Word to each of our hearts. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer again. Let's seek the Lord for His help as we come now to study His Word. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful again for the Word of God. We pray, O God, that the gratitude that we have in our hearts would transfer to an ability to listen and to consider the Word of God today. Help the preacher, help the hearer. Grant grace, O Lord, to examine ourselves in light of the Word. Help us, O Lord, again afresh to see in the glories of our Saviour and His wondrous love for me. We pray, dear God, that you would bless us now around the Word. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. Help us, dear God, to see Christ afresh and to be uplifted in love for Him. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. The very words of verse number 25 there, in remembrance of me, remind us afresh that the celebration of the Lord's Supper must be recognized preeminently as a memorial feast. It's a feast of remembrance. It's interesting that following on from last Sunday evening's message on the Mass, we see that whenever visual elements are used, whenever there are things that we can see and touch, that they can be abused by men to the point of idolatry. And that's what we thought about last Sunday evening. You see, we think about the brazen serpent. Remember how God ordained of Moses to lift up the brazen serpent? And yet, by the time 2 Kings 18 comes around, the people of God have begun to worship it. God's instituted means of deliverance from the plague, and yet the people of God began to worship. You see, the abuse of physical emblems ought not to make us lessen their importance as ordained by God. Just because somebody abuses a good thing doesn't mean the thing itself is not good. So the physical elements are ordained by God. And when you think about how the Lord instituted this ceremony that we'll be partaking of later on this afternoon, it says this, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. There was a physical taking of bread. He blessed it and He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Similarly, Mark says in very similar language, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it. In Luke's account, it says this, and He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And we notice also what Paul says then when he accounts for what the Lord has revealed unto him. He makes it very clear in verse 23, where it says this, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it, this is my body. Now today I'm not going to labour the point of how these elements were not physically changed into the body and blood of Christ. We dealt with that last Sunday evening. But I just simply point out to you again that they are representative of our Lord's sufferings. And note, whenever the table was celebrated in the New Testament church, listen to how it's described in various ways in the book of Acts. Acts 2 says this, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. Acts 20, when he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. Similarly, Acts 27, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread, and gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. And the point I'm trying to make to you here is that in the initial institution of the Lord's Supper, and in its subsequent celebration by the church, a number of things are very clear. The Lord literally took up bread. More than likely, unleavened bread. Bread that was used to celebrate the Passover. You say, well, why do we not do the same now? Well, we perhaps could. But in part, we are not now celebrating the Passover. We are here celebrating the Lord's Supper. So the need to have the exact same bread, I don't believe is necessary. But He did take up bread. He took up bread. He broke that bread, secondly. He physically, literally took that piece of bread and broke it, and actually broke it into many pieces. That's the sense of the word, to break. So apparent was this, that to celebrate the Lord's Supper was to break bread. When they had broken bread. and they broke bread from house to house. That was how they described the Lord's Supper. Having taken the bread and broken the bread, he then distributed the bread to those who were present. Thus, there was this visual sign. Visually, taking of a piece of bread, breaking that bread as being a crucial element of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Again, we must remember that there are two elements. Two things that we partake of when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. There is the blood, the wine, and we see there that that reminds us again of the need for atonement to be made. The necessity of blood to be shed for the remission of sins. The two elements together are, they do come together in the Lord's sufferings, but they themselves point to a particular aspect of a suffering. The shedding of blood, again, reminds us very clearly that blood is shed upon the mercy seat, and therefore we know what it is to have atonement and have our sins propitiated or turned away from the wrath of God. Now, in the other place, there is the bread. The bread must not be neglected. I say that because we, in this day and age, have a problem with people who neglect the blood. And rightly so. Many of our so-called evangelical churches are embarrassed to preach about the blood. There's a removing it from our hymn books, a removing from the preaching of God's word, and there's an embarrassment, seemingly, about the blood. But in so emphasising, as we do, the importance of blood, let's not neglect the importance of the bread. The bread was taken and broken. Not that the bread was ever worshipped, but so that in visually seeing the bread being broken, those who met together round the table would remember and show forth the Lord's death. They would show forth his sufferings. You see, remember that his death was a death of all the suffering. He suffered greatly in his body. His death was a breaking of his body. And as they remembered this, they then in turn showed forth his death to others. That's what it says in verse 26. Ye do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Furthermore, they each partook of the merit of that death. The bread was divided, and they all took part of the bread that was divided among them. And I said, well, where am I going with all this? Well, I'm saying this because this matter came up in a session meeting a number of months ago as we discussed the practicing of the Lord's Supper in this place. And it was mentioned that would it be beneficial to actually break a small loaf in our celebration of the Lord's table? Again, that mention did ring a chord with my own heart. I believed it myself that that was a beneficial matter. But I went away and thought about it. And having considered these portions of God's word that we've read together this morning, I do believe it is indeed biblical that we would take up a piece of bread and in your sight break it before you. Not that we would suddenly begin to worship a host or something of that manner, but rather that you would literally, physically, visibly see the breaking of bread. And in so doing, you would see the Lord's death. So that's what we're going to do this afternoon. When we come together on the table, there will be the lifting up of a piece of bread, and it will be broken in your sight, following the pattern of our Lord and the New Testament church. And as we do so, we remember the Lord's death, and we show forth the Lord's death to the boys and girls, for example, that as they would see without taking part, they would witness what is a crucial element of our Lord's sufferings, that his body is broken for you. And so to aid our participation in the Lord's Supper, I thought I'd deal with the words as we find them there in the verse number 24. This is my body, which is broken for you. So that whenever you see the literal and visible symbol, nothing more, but as you see that symbol, you would understand what's meant by the symbol. And you therefore, I pray, be enabled more to worship God for all that you would see. So therefore, the first thing then, in regards to this body being broken for you, is to recognize that the Lord endured great physical sufferings. It's a very simple statement of fact. The Lord endured great physical sufferings. Now from John 19, and perhaps you could turn there because we're going to look at a few verses in John 19. Just to get this out of the way, in case some of you are thinking of this particular text right now, We should understand that none of the bones of our Lord were broken. When it came to the time when the Lord had already given up the ghost, according to verse 30, the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other, verse 32, which were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. And then they go and pierce his side, and out comes the blood and water, the visible signs of what it is to be cleansed in the blood and water, but also the signs of death. And then verse 35, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. So there you see, and you see very clearly that we are not in any way contradicting the scriptures when we think about the breaking off the Lord's body. We're not speaking about the breaking of any of his bones in that sense yet. His body was scourged and marred more than any man. His physical sufferings were intense and they were awful. Just in terms of John 19, you could think really of three preeminent ways in which the Lord suffered physically. He was scourged, verse 1 of chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Again, I think it's important. You remember the film, the movie that was produced a number of years ago now, on the very matter of our Lord's sufferings, and all the supposed, I never saw the film, but the supposed gore, and the supposed visual manifestation of all the sufferings of Christ, is very interesting in the Word of God. The language that's used is very restrained. It's very restrained in how it speaks about the sufferings of the Lord. Somebody says they scourged him. Again, we understand mystery what that actually meant. But again, our language must be restrained. We, I believe, could not look upon the sufferings of Christ physically without ourselves being greatly affected. He was caused to bend over a stone. His hands fastened and fastened to that stone, and the Roman scourge was applied. Not simply a whip, but a short handle with several leather thongs attached, and attached to each thong with a piece of metal or bone. The result of this was the fulfillment of Psalm 129. The pliers plied upon my back. They made long their furrows. Or Isaiah 50 verse 6, it says, I gave my back to the smiters. Horrific suffering when the scourge was applied. He was also crowned, verse 2. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And again, we should never ever visualize this in some way of a ceremonial and a dainty placing of this instrument of torture upon our Lord's head. It would be done roughly, cruelly. In the tender part of his scalp and brow would have gone the thorns, piercing his skin and causing blood to run down his face. This crowning, used as a means of mockery and abuse, but part of how our Lord's body was being broken. Great sufferings. He was crucified, of course. Verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. Again, attention is not drawn to the physical details here. He carried his beam. That itself a means of great suffering. The roughness of this piece of wood, the weight of upon it, upon a back, already plied up with furrows by the scourge. And he carried this upon his ripped and torn back to the place called Golgotha. And there, very simply, it says, where they crucified him. The nails applied, the lifting up of the Son of Man, and the jolting of his body into the ground with such a force that his bones would be dislocated. What suffering there was. And as he hung there, suffocating at the pressure exerted upon his lungs, unable to get a breath, until he gave up his own life. No man took it from him. but he gave up the ghost. His body was broken. And when you look upon the bread being broken, you must not forget what he suffered. Well, as one man said, the soul of his sufferings were the sufferings of his soul, but yet, lest we forget, lead me to Calvary. We must remember our Lord's sufferings. For in our Lord's sufferings, we see his love for sinners. We see his love for ourselves here, met together around the table of the Lord. We see visibly his love for us. As the bread is broken, we look upon a broken body out of love for us. Love. You see, you must understand that the Word of God says very clearly that Christ also hath once suffered for sins. We're encouraged to see in God's Word that he did actually suffer. And in his sufferings, not only do we see the love for sinners, we see a glimpse of our own hearts. This is very important. You see, we ought not to think of ourselves as being different from the crowd that day. When they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," only the proudest heart would say, I wouldn't have been there. I would have said, no, stop. No, you wouldn't. But by grace. Because within our own hearts would be a desire to see the Lord of glory crucified. Because we would have seen his righteous soul. We would have looked upon his righteous life. And it would have been such a means of conviction that we, with the rest of the crowd, would have cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." So when you see his sufferings, you see his love. But you see a state of your own soul. And then the grace of God that brings you around the table of the Lord, despite such wickedness in your heart. So his body was broken. He endured great physical sufferings. The second thing we should think about, though, is that the breaking of our Lord's body was according to the will of the Father. The breaking of our Lord's body was according to the will of the Father. Now, again, if you've any grasp of biblical truth, you will understand that the Lord's sufferings were part of God's redemptive purposes. And whilst we think about the forsaking that our Lord suffered upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We should see that whilst these spiritual sufferings were at the hands of his Father, we should also see that his physical sufferings were also according to the Father's will. You see, turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Now note the emphasis at the end of that verse on the physical sufferings of our Lord. The wicked hands taking him and crucifying him and putting him to death. And yet he was delivered to such by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was delivered to physical sufferings at the will of his Father. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. And perhaps even more clearly there, you'll see this issue of the Father superintending the physical sufferings of our Lord. Acts 4:27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. And again, see, in that verse, there is this gathering together of all of these forces against the holy child Jesus. For do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They were guilty. They were responsible. But they acted according to God's will and according to God's purpose. And yet this will is seen in a most remarkable way in Isaiah chapter 53 in the verse 10. I want you to turn there now, please. And this is not just some random connection of verses here. This is a very important verse in light of what we're thinking about the body being broken. For Isaiah 53 verse 10 says this, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." The same word used in verse 5. he was bruised for our iniquities. The word bruise has a sense of to crumble or to break in pieces. The body broken for you is described here in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10 as the Lord bruising him. It means to contrite, to humble, to crush, to destroy, to smite. You see, look over, keep your finger in Isaiah 53, but turn over to Psalm 94 just to see how this word is used. And the word to bruise is used in Psalm 94. And the verse 4. How long shall they utter and speak boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people. And that little phrase, break in pieces, is the same word, bruise, that's used in Isaiah chapter 53. So we have in view here how it pleased the Lord to have his son's body broken for you. This is remarkable when you think with the parties in view. The Father and the Son. It pleased the Lord, a reference particularly to the Father, to bruise him, that is the suffering servant that we've read about from verse number 13 of chapter 52. The Lord, just and holy, loving and merciful, the Lord pleased to bruise his own Son. And when you think about the words of Proverbs chapter 8, just let me read these to you. Then I was by him, speaking of wisdom, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. The Son, the delight of the Father. The Son rejoicing before the Father. This relationship of intimate communion and delight. The Father and the Son delighting in one another, and yet the Word of God says, mystery of mysteries, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. We're in the realm here of the divine. You come upon a portion like this, and you must be so very careful that you do not stumble and walk across in terms of your words and describe things that are not true. How could it please the Lord to bruise him? The parties, that makes it remarkable, but not only the parties make it remarkable, the pleasure also. Yet it pleased the Lord. The word please there has a sense of will. It's used in Psalm 115 verse 3. But our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Pleased. It has a sense of God executing in heaven his will and his sovereign will at that matter. But not only is it a will in a sense of God counseling to do something, the word itself has the element of delight attached to it. It's used in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. That word delight, I take pleasure not. Same word. Used negatively there, used in a negative sense there, with the sense of no pleasure, but with the Lord's death. It was not the reluctant will of the Father, but it pleased him. I say we must here hold our mouths. But simply when you visually see the body being broken in terms of the bread being broken, and you see that visible symbolic representation, what you're seeing is the Father's good pleasure for the Son. You see, the importance of this is that the death of Christ was no plan B. That's important. We shouldn't think that the Lord came to the Jewish economy and they rejected him, and upon their rejection, therefore the Lord said, well, we'll move on to plan B. The cross of Christ being now the means of bringing the Gentiles into the church of God. The cross of Christ was part of the eternal counsel of God's will. God the Father's plan from all eternity to redeem sinners was to see his Son upon a cross. It was humbling to think of this. On the cross, wisdom and justice meet. They meet love and they meet mercy. On the cross, you see the wisdom of God in terms of how God can be just and the justifier, of how our sins can be forgiven and yet forgiven in a just and a fair and a righteous way.
and not by sitting on the side, but by one coming as a substitute in our place. It's all part of the will of God for sinners. You see, it drives a nail into the folly of those who think that there is some other way to be saved. They say, well, yes, you go by the cross, but I'm going to go this way. I'll climb the mountain in this direction. You go the cross way, but I'm going to go this way. If there was some other way, why would our Lord die upon a cross? Why would the Father be pleased in the sight of His Son, the darling of His bosom, upon a cross, if there was some other way? And if you're in this meeting outside of Christ, can I remind you that the cross is the clearest proof that there is no other way? The cross of Christ is God's seal upon the one way of salvation. No other name, no other cross, no other way. Because it was the Father's will that the body be broken. And the third and the last thing we should notice this morning is that the breaking of our Lord's body was a saving act. So we've noticed the three particular statements today. How He endured great physical sufferings. How those sufferings were according to the will of the Father. But thirdly, those sufferings were in the means of procuring a saving act of grace. This is my body, which is broken for you. And again, don't miss the significance. When you see the bread being broken, our Lord, in taking up the bread and breaking it, was teaching His disciples and us throughout all generations that He came as our substitute. And His body is broken in our room and our stead. You see, those words, for you, they greatly help in our understanding of Isaiah 53 verse 10. When you think of how the verses are so closely connected in language, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, we have some answer to that mystery, that wonder, in the terms of the words for you. You see, the central reason whereby God can be said to delight and be pleased in the bruising of His Son is really found in the words at the end of verse 10. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. That's what helps us to understand the beginning of the verse. And so when you think through the phrases that are used in the section in between, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand, what you see there is an unpacking of what the gospel is all about. You see, let me give you four words. I'll begin with this. You see suffering there. He hath put Him to grief. I.e., the Lord delivered Him to be bruised and to be broken for you. In the language of Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, He spared not His own Son. The words spare not in terms of our New Testament are always used in terms of a delivering from judgment. God spared not the world that sinned. God spared not the angels that fell. There was not one withholding stroke of justice. Rather, justice was fully and utterly meted out upon the one who was spared not. As Abraham spared his son Isaac, so God spared not His Son. Isaac had a substitute. Christ was the substitute. And the Father spared not one ounce of justice upon His own Son, suffering, but rather delivered Him up to the full penalty of a broken law, to the curse of the law that we had incurred, that the Father would spare not Him, but delivered Him up, suffering. Then you see sacrifice. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. The word offering there is the word that's used for the trespass offerings in Leviticus. It's a language of sacrifice. This offering for sin being such a crucial part of the God's dealings in the old covenant with men. God the Father made His Son the offering for sin. Like like the man of God in the terms of the Old Testament would come and put his hands upon the sacrifice. And in so doing, an offering for sin would be made. So God made his own Son the offering for sin. And in that offering, sin is dealt with. Justice was satisfied and wrath was appeased when the Lamb of God taketh away the sins of the world. Our Lord himself said that he came to give his life a ransom, an offering for many. And so in verse 5 it says this: he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Suffering. Sacrifice. And then you have the issue of seed. He shall see his seed. There is a seed created. This suffering servant has offspring. Children, a seed. And again, you've got to think in terms of Bible language and think about the seed in terms of the covenant language of the Old Testament. The seed promised to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. The seed that finds its fulfillment in Christ. And through this sacrifice, Christ bore children who, as one author put it, are the children of the cross. A seed created. Success is the last word. He shall prolong his days. This servant shall see his seed and prolong his days. The death of the servant, the bruising, the putting him to grief, would not signal the end of his existence. It does not signal the end of his days. Rather, Christ defeated death. And by his resurrection, he can be said to have prolonged his days. In other words, this resurrected servant is a successful servant. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. What does it mean, the pleasure of the Lord? It's you. It's me. We are the pleasure of the Lord. We are those who in his pleasure the Father covenanted to save. We are those who in the Father's counsel of redemption granted the Son of people. We are his pleasure. And what joy there is that we, the pleasure of the Lord, prosper in his hand. He doesn't drop us, as it were. He keeps us. He secures us. Because he's prolonged his days. He's been made a sacrifice for sin. And the Father put him to grief. That, at least in part, is how it's possible that the Father is pleased with the breaking of the body of the Son. See, God is pleased not in terms that he actually took pleasure in actual suffering. A holy God could not take pleasure in such wickedness. Oh, the cross was an act of unspeakable wickedness. But the Father's pleasure is in our salvation and in his glory. You see, in the bruising of the Son, a way is opened for you and me to be saved. For we, the pleasure of the Lord, to prosper in his hands. And in such a way, God is glorified. And hence the Father is pleased when the body of the Son is broken. Sinners are justified. Verse 11. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. They're brought to a place of acceptance of God. And God gets all the glory. So as we break bread this afternoon, as we see in symbolic form the sufferings of Christ, I ask you to examine your hearts and to seek to worship and love the one who suffered for you. See, that actually requires some preparation of your heart. That right now, as we go through the rest of this afternoon, as we meet together to pray, that you'll be stirring up your heart. Reminding yourself, lest you forget. Reminding about yourself of the sufferings of the Lord. That you will be saved. And therefore, when you come to celebrate the supper together, there is an uplifting of your hearts in praise and worship. There's not a dullness upon the meeting, but a praise and a glory of God. For how God, in His eternal wisdom, planned a way of redemption that necessitated the very breaking of the body of His own dear Son. And so we must worship. We must see the value that God places upon the salvation of sinners. God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His Son to be broken for you, in your place. And when we look upon the value that God placed upon salvation, how do we reflect that in our lives in terms of others? Do we see any value in seeing others saved? I commend the love of God to you. So we look upon the elements, we must worship, we must adore. And if you're unsaved today, if you would come to faith in Christ, then God spared not His Son in order to spare you. And He bruised His Son in order not to bruise you. And so if you're not saved, I invite you to come and watch the elements. Don't take, no. But come and watch. See the bread, see the cup. See the gospel being manifested. And then find your heart broken. And trust in Christ, the saving of your soul. May God lift us up and deliver us from dullness and coldness. For the glory of His name, let's all pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we come as a needy people. We confess, O Lord, that we need our hearts warmed and stirred with these things. We thank you, O God, for the sufferings of our Saviour. How that He suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Lord, we pray that as we would contemplate those sufferings this day, that you would help us, O Lord, to worship aright, that our hearts would respond in a right and a proper manner, that you would lift us up from the carnal dullness that so often afflicts us. Deliver us, O Lord, even from bodily tiredness and weakness. O Lord, may the Spirit come in such power that we find ourselves delivered from the afflictions that we find, the flesh being weak, even with a spirit that is willing. Oh God, help us this afternoon. Meet with us in prayer. Meet with us around the table. May we have a good time in the presence of God. For those who must leave, we pray you bless them now. Take them to the various places in safety and be pleased to watch over them and bless them in these days. Oh God, we cry out for mercy upon our land. Well, these things, O Lord, are strange things in the ears of so many. The gospel is a strange thing now. Help us, O Lord, to even commit ourselves afresh this day, in light of the elements that we take, to commit ourselves to telling others about the gospel and about the One who is mighty to save. Meet with us this day. For Christ's name, amen.